Friends, if you would, take your Bibles back out once again as we begin our study of Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And the series of messages called The Great White Throne. Our main lesson that we'll carry with us is this: one day in history, every unbeliever will be judged and sentenced by God to everlasting torment in the lake of fire. Now, that's a truth that is a very hard truth, but yet it is a very real truth. And I'm thankful for that truth. I'm thankful that one day God will, in His infinite wisdom and power, set all things right, that justice will be served, that no one will get less, no unbeliever will get less or more than they deserve. Amen? And yet, this is a truth we don't gloat in. We don't cheer at the demise of any person, even when it's holy and just and righteous. For we remember, save the blood of Jesus, we would stand before the great white throne judgment as well. And so this is a somber truth. It is a terrifying truth. And it is a beautiful truth all at the same time. A donkey was crossing a river with a load of salt on his back when he lost his footing and slipped into the water so that the salt was dissolved. He was mightily pleased to find himself relieved of his terrible burden when he got back to his legs again. Well, the next time he came to a river with a load on his back, he thought back about that old salt. And so he decided this time when he would cross the river, he would plunge himself into the river again and relieve himself of the burden. The only problem this time, it wasn't salt, but sponges. And so the sponges absorbed all the water and sent the donkey to his watery death. You know, some people would say that that donkey got what he deserved. And honestly, he really did get what he deserved. And one day in history, every unbeliever of every age from the four corners of the earth, just like that donkey, they'll get what they deserve. Nothing more, nothing less. God will see to it at His great white throne judgment. There's three straightforward and terrifying things that we're going to look at in verses 11 through 15. My goal this morning is only to get through the first one. Those three points we're going to look at is this. First, we're going to see the judge of the great white throne. Secondly, we're going to see the judged before the great white throne. And thirdly, we're going to see the jettisoned from the great white throne. And so the first we see is the judge. Look at verse 11 with me. Verse 11 says this: "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them." Well, as you recall in our study of Revelation 18, 19, and now beginning in 20, we have seen the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We've been through the Battle of Armageddon, started the 1,000-year reign of Christ after the Battle of Armageddon. Remember, Satan was cast into the abyss where he was chained and sealed tight for those 1,000 years. And then after that 1,000 years, as we learned last Sunday, he was released. His followers, his army, which were said to be numbered as many as the sea upon the seashore, they all came to make war against Christ and his holy people in the holy city of Jerusalem, but were decisively and instantaneously defeated when fire from the throne of God came down and consumed them. Now, as a result, Satan was cast into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur forever and ever, where he joined the Antichrist and the false prophet there. and they will be tormented every day, night and day. So the next step in cleansing the creation and cleansing the earth from unrighteousness and sin is now to judge the unrepentant, the unredeemed, the unbelievers. The peoples of the earth are now going to be sentenced before the great white throne of God. And then subsequently, God is going to make all things new, as the scripture tells us. So this morning we learned two things that will take place after the 1,000-year reign of Christ that concerns the judge of the great white throne, God Himself. Although God Himself, Jesus Christ, theologians think that it is Jesus Christ who's sitting on the throne here, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. The Godhead is going to do the judging here on this last day. So the first thing we're going to see is this. The judge will judge righteously. So look there in the first part of verse 11. It says, then I saw, every word counts here, a great white throne, and Him, singular, who was seated on it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that we have this opportunity at the beginning of our week to get our hearts and our minds right for the things that will come up in the week. And there is no better place for God's people to be than in His house, rubbing shoulders with His people, encircling the Word of God, reading it aloud as the Scripture tells us to do, studying it and absorbing it into our bloodstream so that we can honor and glorify You, Father, so that we're prepared for the things that come up. And Lord, all of us have rubbed shoulders with evil people, with unbelievers, unrepentant people of this earth. And we all wonder when that day of judgment will be. And the scriptures don't answer that for us, Lord, but we know that the answer is that it will be. And I thank You, Lord, for telling us about it here in Your word in Revelation 20. So, Father, we just pray this morning that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a taste for this, the treasure of Your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me, church family. I got to get a little swig of water here. All righty. One theologian writes about this text, verses 11 through 15. This scene describes the final sentencing of the lost and is the most serious, sobering, and tragic passage in the entire Bible. Listen to me, church family. The courtroom of God is open, and the righteous judge is sitting upon His throne, and He is ready to judge righteously. And that is what He will do. And that's a promise the scriptures give us, that God will judge righteously, that He'll get it right, that His judgment will not be wrong, but it will be right. And I don't know about you, I like that, considering the things that I see in the courtroom of America today, that this judge cannot be swayed, He cannot be bribed, He cannot be taken for granted, that He is the righteous judge who will judge righteously. And He will judge all unbelievers here before His great white throne. No unbeliever shall escape from coming before the judge on His great white throne. John, in this new vision, is shown something I believe that can be described as wonderful and also frightening. Wonderful and frightening. A thrice holy God who is ruling and reigning with complete and perfect authority upon His throne. You know, you can see throughout Scripture that the times when people come into the presence of the Lord God or come into the presence of Jesus Christ himself, and their reaction is one of fear and trembling. One of the greatest passages that describes this is in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah describes how frightening this day will be for these unbelievers who come before the throne of God for their judgment. He describes it this way. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah says, "The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me!'" He's declaring a curse upon himself. "For I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." To be in the presence of the thrice holy God is a frightening place to be, especially when you're not in the blood of Christ. It's a terrifying ordeal. Even though Isaiah wasn't being sentenced for his sin here, when he saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, he pronounced this curse on himself, and literally, as the text tells us, he begins to come undone. Physically, mental agony before the throne of God. Now, I can only imagine the pain and the anguish and the fear that these unbelievers are going to feel when they face God sitting upon his great white throne, pronouncing eternal judgment upon them. This is a frightening thing, church family. You know, we need to remember that our God is gracious and merciful and loving, but we need to remember he's also holy and righteous and just. And he's equally all of those things. They're not one that's greater in him than the other. And so that makes him a God who is beautiful. Amen. And it also makes him a God who is fearsome. Amen. So the great white throne is the place of final judgment for all unbelievers. Now, as we look through these words, the symbolic meaning of it being a great white throne, it's packed with splendor as it describes the God who sits upon that throne. So that his throne is great points to his utter authority over all his creation. All creation answers to God and to God alone. And on the other side of that coin is God answers to no one or nothing. He is great. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11 and following says this, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all." Did you catch that? "Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. What is yours is not yours. What is yours is God's. He's the one who gave it to you. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me." The Bible goes on to say, "In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." That his throne is great points to his other authority and that he answers to no one. That his throne is white points to his purity, to his thrice holiness and his righteousness. That is, he is light and pure light, and there is no shadow of turning within him, no shadow of darkness within him. There is only pure light in God. In the Gospel of John, John, under the Holy Spirit, juxtaposes light and darkness, light and darkness, light and darkness. Everything of light represents Christ and those in him, and everything of darkness represents Satan and those who are in the world. Christ is beautiful light, that it also, being white, points to his goodness, and all that he does is good. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says this, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." That he is pictured on his throne points to his absolute rule and his absolute reign over all. It points to his unchallenged power to judge sinners. Do you realize that? No one before the throne of God can challenge him in his judgment. He has absolute power, and he wields that power absolutely, and he does it to judge sinners. His deeds are awesome, the scripture says, and that he is over all, the scripture tells us, and in that his creation is subject to him. Jeremiah 32, 17 says, "Our Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. That's right, Liam. Amen. If the rocks are silent, the little babies will cry out. Some of you are a bunch of rocks out there. So all that's just to say this: God is great and God is good in all that he does. He is righteous and he judges righteously. God is glorious. He's majestic. He's beautiful. He's immense. And he is sitting upon his great white throne, pictured here. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 9, 7, and 8, "But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness." Church family, don't think for one second that God is judging these unrepentant human beings flippantly or without concern or wishing it upon them. He is not capricious even in his judgment. He is righteous in his anger. He is righteous in his jealousy. And there's goodness in both of those things. And God is not a God sitting up there going, "Got that one, got that one." That's not who our God is. That's not the way he judges. You see, God judges with truth, complete and utter truth. As we know, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:9 that God's will of disposition is that he wishes none would perish, but that all would come to faith in Christ. But as King David writes, God judges the world justly and with righteousness and with uprightness. And if God did not do this judgment, he would cease being a holy, righteous judge. He would cease being that. And I dare say everything would spiral completely into chaos. And so that guarantees that justice will be served and that no unbeliever will get more than what they deserve, nor will they get less than what they deserve. The great lake of fire is a place of justice, a place of justice. Paul even writes in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." So the throne, as one theologian said this, it must be great, for only a great throne will hold a great God. So church family, as I said earlier, we're glad and we say hallelujah, amen. Just as the martyrs under the throne are wonderfully blessed that God is setting all things right. But again, let's not gloat over these lost people. Let's not cheer at their demise, because we must always remember, but for the grace of God, you and I would be standing before the great white throne of God's judgment. What is the difference between them and us? The blood of Jesus that washes white as snow. That's the only difference. Do you know a lost person? Will you share the gospel with them that they might come to faith in Jesus Christ and be spared the righteous judgment of God? Well, the second thing we see here in verse 11, not only do we see the judge upon his throne judging righteously, but secondly, the next thing we see is this: the judge will judge the old heavens and the old earth. Look with me at the second part of verse 11. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was reading that this past week studying, I was like, what does that mean? And so I consulted my commentaries and people that I trust, and I want to read you a few things that these theologians said about what the meaning is of this second part of verse 11. One theologian said this: that amazing, incredible statement describes the uncreation of the universe. The earth will have been reshaped by the devastating judgments of the tribulation and restored during the millennial kingdom. Yet it will still be tainted with sin and subject to the effect of the fall, with a capital S, the fall of decay and death is what he's talking about. Hence, it must be destroyed, since nothing corrupted by sin will be permitted to exist in the eternal state. God will, in its place, create a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. Hallelujah. Can you imagine? Now, Peter gets in on the action when it comes to this new heaven and new earth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and following, this is what Peter has to say about the new heaven and new earth. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed," the great white throne judgment. "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in life?" And he answers that question: in lives of holiness and godliness. So how are we to live our lives knowing that this earth is going to pass away? We're to live lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Verse 13 says, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Hallelujah. I can't imagine what kind of world it is where only righteousness dwells. And I can't even taint it. Boy, y'all, I've done my share of tainting this old evil world with my evil. But I'm going to live in a new heaven and new earth where I can't even do that. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, amen. You know, there are tons of shows on TV today about this old house, or doing a makeover to this old house, or renovation to that old house, or doing all those kinds of things. Now, I want to tell you something. God ain't going to renovate the earth. God ain't going to give it a little makeover, slap some paint on it and some rouge, and there it is. No, God is going to destroy the heavens. He's going to destroy the earth, and it's going to be brand new. You know the last time the earth was brand new? After day six of the creation. And here again, it's going to be brand spanking new. I don't know about you. I like getting a used car, but I like getting a new one a whole lot better. I know y'all do too. New. This is going to be new, brand new. Doesn't that just do something to you? Doesn't that just lift your spirits knowing that this is what we have waiting for us some future day? Whew. Another theologian says this: there is to be an end of the material heavens and earth, which we know. It is not that they are to be purified and rehabilitated, but that the reverse of creation is to take place. They are to be uncreated. As they came from nothing at the word of God, they are to be sucked back into nothingness by this same word of God. So just as the Lord judges unrepentant believers, the Bible tells us here that he's going to judge the old heavens and the old earth to complete destruction. It's going to be gone. Both will no longer have a place in the new heavens and the new earth. The Bible says, behold, God will make all things new. That's what the Bible tells us, Revelation 12:5. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So the judge will judge the unbelievers righteously. One historic day, he will send them to the lake of fire that burns forever, where they'll be tormented night and day forever. That is the second death that awaits them. And here we see that God is going to destroy the old heavens and the old earth, and he's going to judge them, and he's going to make all things new. The judge does all of this, and he does it all perfectly and with utter goodness. Praise be to the Father. Well, we've looked at the judge, and we've seen that the judge will judge righteously, and we've seen that the judge will judge the old heavens and the old earth. Next Sunday, in verses 12 through 13, we're going to look at the judged. And then in verses 14 through 15, if we have time, we're going to look at the jettisoned and see where they're jettisoned to. So one day in history, every unbeliever will be judged and sentenced by God to everlasting torment in the lake of fire. I've probably shared this with you before, but I want to share it with you again in closing. Just before the death of actor W.C. Fields, a friend visited Fields in the hospital where he was at and was surprised to see him thumbing through a Bible. It's something Fields never had time for. And he asked him what he was doing with the Bible. And Fields said these words, "I'm looking for loopholes." Church family, those who are listening online, I want to tell you, please hear me when I say there are no loopholes when it comes to God's great white throne judgment. Every unbeliever of every age from the four corners of the earth will stand before God's great white throne and be judged. You know, some may say, well, what about Jesus? And you know, I want to tell you this, Jesus is no loophole. Are you with me? Jesus, amen. Jesus is no loophole. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because he's the only legitimate way to the Father. That's not a loophole. The Bible says that he is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. In Acts chapter 4:12, the apostles were preaching, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name besides the name of Jesus under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is no loophole. He is the only way not to stand before the judgment seat of God on that historic day. So God's word is crystal clear. Jesus is the only acceptable means of being free from God's great white throne judgment. And my question to you is simply this, do you know him in a saving way? You may ask me, well, how can I know him in a saving way? And here's my answer. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so my question is simply this, once again. Do you know Jesus in a saving way? He is the only means not to come under the great wrathful judgment of God. And this is a serious matter, church family. This is a serious matter. And it requires a serious decision that needs to be made publicly. And so we're going to have our invitation time now, and I'm just going to offer the pulpit, the altar, to whoever needs to come forward and place their faith in Jesus Christ for the first time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you praise this morning, for you have given your Son, Jesus Christ, that you love the world, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only means to come to you in a saving way. And his name is the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. And Lord, your word says today is the day of salvation. Wait not. Come forward repenting and believing in your heart and trusting by faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, and make that public. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.